We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
Good afternoon, Heart of Faith. Good to be here again, a little closer together this time. I got invited back. That's amazing. Have you ever had a day where the day started and then it got around to about 8 a.m. and you were already having a rough day? About a couple of weeks ago, that was how my day started. It was about a little short of 8 a.m. and I was leaving the house and driving two of my kids to school like I do almost every day. And we got to the edge of our neighborhood and I needed to pull out of our neighborhood and make a left onto a busy street. And anyone else ever sin because of busy streets? Okay. So I need to make a left turn across the intersection from me. The light turns green. I have an opportunity to turn left. Across from me is a big old school bus needing to go left as well, so we can do that at the same time. So I start to turn left, and out from behind the school bus where I couldn't see it comes a little white minivan turning right. So her turning right is going right in front of me trying to turn left. And I clearly was not in my right mind because for whatever reason, whatever was going on with me, whatever distraction or problem, I just let her have it. I laid on the horn, blasted her, my big intimidating Toyota Tundra, blasted on the horn. She stopped. I kept going. I made my left turn because I was right, except I was wrong. It was totally her right away. I had absolutely just blown it, and felt terrible almost immediately as soon as I realized what had happened. I don't know what I was thinking in the moment, you know, about how I was right or what excuse I had. I don't know. No excuse. But almost immediately I felt terrible and told my kids in the car, you know, guys, I just totally blew it. I should not have honked at her. It was my fault, not hers. Man, I just really messed up. And I don't know if you've ever had something happen where you do something wrong, and then I just felt like such a jerk, and it really wrecked my day. I really spent, the next hours just replaying it in my head and thinking, man, what a jerk. And it really ruined my day, because I just felt like there was no way I could make it right. So all I really could do that day is what we've been talking about for weeks. We're in a series of messages called Abide, and we've been talking about John chapter 13 to 17 and how we can abide in Jesus, how we can make our home in him. And that was really all I felt like I could do that day was trust in Jesus, confess my sin to him, and trust in his grace and comfort and presence with me. And as we've been going through this Abide series, you've seen on the screen these three phrases, love, obey, and bear fruit. And we've talked about those as they've come up in the text, as we've studied through these chapters in John. Love, obey, and bear fruit. And, you know, one thing that they are is they could really be markers of a true Christian. And perhaps you remember a time in your life, or perhaps you're there now, where you go, am I a Christian? What is following Jesus all about? What does it, you know, mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I think these three things really could give us an indicator of where we stand with Christ, because followers of Christ love one another, the fellow believers, the rest of the church. Followers of Jesus obey Jesus, not out of guilt or having to earn God's love, but we obey the commands of Jesus because we are thankful to our Heavenly Father and responding out of gratefulness. Followers of Jesus bear fruit. And we've been talking a lot about this in recent weeks, right? What does it look like to bear fruit? What does it look like for God to bear fruit in us and through our lives? And so part of that bearing fruit means helping other people come to know Jesus. If you have trusted in Christ, if God has rescued you from your sin, disciples make disciples. It's not optional. It's not an optional part of following Jesus. As we are transformed, God uses us to help other people come to know him. And so the thing that we're going to be looking at today, that's going to come up from our passage, is that we as followers of Jesus are to live sent. We are to live sent out on mission. And one of the ways that could look is that we go about our everyday lives, we go about our conversations and our actions and our interactions with people with gospel intentionality. What if we went through our everyday life with gospel intentionality? And so what do I mean by this phrase, gospel intentionality? Well, one reason it's in my head right now is because I read a great book that I just loved in the last couple weeks, and I'll talk more about it in a minute. But the author in that book, really used this phrase, gospel intentionality, and it's probably not just his phrase, but here's what it kind of means, is as we follow Jesus, as we walk with him, what effect does our following Jesus have on our lives? How do we incorporate our experience of Jesus, the fact that, how do we incorporate all that Jesus has done in us and rescued us and transforming us, and how do we incorporate that and share that in our lives? Living with gospel intentionality would mean that we kind of weave threads of the good news, the gospel or the good news, that our conversations and our actions and our interactions in life weave in threads of the gospel. The gospel being that God is great and good and loving and the creator of all. So how in our lives does that come out for other people to hear about the goodness and greatness of our creator God? And then what about us? We fall short. We don't match up to God's righteousness on our own. We're sinners. We're in need of a savior. Does that come up as we interact with people who need rescuing, who need God's grace? And the fact that Jesus then is the answer to that problem, that we don't have to earn God's love and try to be a good person and do these religious things, but that God sent Jesus to die, his life, death, and resurrection, his new life makes new life possible for us. Does that come out in the way we live our lives, our gospel intentionality? And so here's how this author, Jeff Vanderstelt, from this book I just read, here's how he puts it. Listen to this. I think this is really encouraging for us, because sometimes we think we've got to do more, add on to our life, whatever. But he says, don't try to add more to your life to be effective missionaries. So knowing that God wants to use you to send you, to use you to help other people know him as a missionary, don't add more things to your life to be effective missionaries. Take what you're already doing and do it with gospel intentionality. The things you're already doing, your work, your school, your circles of influence, your hobbies, your friends, your family, take your everyday life and let's live it with gospel intentionality. So that's what we're talking about as we get into God's word this morning. Open your Bibles, or this evening, sorry. Let's just have it. Grab your Bibles. Open to John chapter 17, if you would. If you grabbed a Bible on the way in, it's page 1070. John chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading at verse 6. And if you grabbed a Bible on the way in, it's page 1070. All right, as you get there, I'll pray. Father God, we're thankful for your love for us and that you have not left us stuck in our sin, but you've sent Jesus to live, die, and be raised to new life, that we might find new life in you. God, I pray as we study your word right now that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us, that our hearts and minds would be open and hear what you have for us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, and we're jumping right into the middle of Jesus praying, because we started this passage last week, and we're going to conclude this Abide series next week, but right here, tonight, we're right in the middle of this prayer, Jesus praying to God the Father. Jesus, God himself, God the Son, praying, interesting situation, but praying for us to the Heavenly Father. John 17, verse 6. I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus is referring to those that have believed in Jesus or will come to believe in Jesus. I have revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Jesus continues praying. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. Now, of course, he's referring to the fact that this prayer is being prayed the night before his crucifixion. And we've spent these last weeks in this series talking about Jesus preparing his followers that he would not be with them, his physical presence anymore, right? That he was going to die, and though he would be raised to life, he then ascends into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples that he will not be physically present with them. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, verse 11, but they, my followers, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I love that expression of unity. Jesus saying, so that they, my followers, may be one, have unity as we, Jesus talking to the Father, have unity. And really we could extend that to the Holy Spirit. The Christian God, our God is one God, right, who exists in three persons, weird mystery, hard to understand, but true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they exist in unity. And there's a unity in their relationship, and so they are the ultimate example for our unity. You and I, as followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to have the same kind of common mind and purposes, mutual love for one another, and be together on mission for Jesus. Be together serving him. Verse 12, Jesus still praying. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. And of course he's referring there to Judas, the betrayer. So that scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13, Jesus still praying, I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things that while I am still in the world, so that they, my followers, might have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We'll stop there for a minute, and we'll get back to the passage here in a few minutes. That last verse may have reminded some of you of the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. Have you ever heard that phrase in Christian circles? If you've been around church at all or Christian circles, you may have heard the phrase, in the world, but not of the world. And that exact phrasing, that verbatim sentence is not in the Bible, but it's the idea of it is true. And it really comes from this passage here. So what's that all about? What does it mean that we as followers of Jesus are not of the world? Well, even just looking at my study Bible, in the notes at the bottom of my study Bible, reminds me that we as followers of Jesus are different. We have a different nature. We've been transformed by God at work in us. We have different desires than the world at large, than the culture around us. We have different nature, desires. We have different goals. And ultimately, we really serve a different God than the world around us. And so, yes, in Christ, we are not of this world. And it reminds me of other New Testament passages where Philippians says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, as followers of Christ, this is not our true home. This time on earth in the scope of God's timing is a fleeting time. And as followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. Our true home is with him in eternity. So yes, we are not of this world. So this is part of our identity as a follower of Jesus, is that we are not of this world. And so one thing, though, that I think could happen is, what if we took this identity, what if we took this to the extreme? And what if we took this, I'm going to say, even misunderstood it to an extreme? What if we were so wrapped up in this idea that I am not of this world. I'm in Jesus. I'm different. I'm set apart. Man, that culture out there is messed up, and I am not of this world. And so what if we misunderstood this identity and took it to the extreme of completely hiding in our Christian bubble? What if we thought, well, I'm not of this world, so I'm just not going to have anything to do with this world? What if we decided that we were going to live for Jesus, we were going to read the Bible and try to obey his commands, and we were going to live for Jesus, but you know what? I'm only going to live for Jesus with the other Christians that I like and know. What if we said, you know, because of this not of this world identity, what if we said, well, you know, this building, this room we meet in, this is the church, so I'm going to be a Christian here only. I'm not of this world. I don't want anything to do with the world. The world's broken. I'll just avoid the outside entirely. Well, that's an extreme misunderstanding, wouldn't you say, of our identity in Christ as not of this world. Now, when I laid on the horn that morning, what came most natural in those moments and hours afterward, what would have come most natural to my sinful nature would have been that I didn't want to be of this world. I wanted to hide in the Christian bubble and pretend that didn't happen. It would have been easier for me to, I'm sure as I drove around town, I'm thinking it would have been easier just to think, well, I'm glad I'll never see that van again. And if I do, I'm going to pull one of these. What? Who? Me? Nope, not this Tundra. Must have been a different Tundra. I don't know what you're talking about. Because I don't want to give a bad impression of Jesus to this woman based on my sin, you know? So I'm just going to not be of this world. I'm just going to avoid interaction with the world entirely. I'll just do business with me and God, and I don't need to be an ambassador, a representative of Jesus out there in the world, because I'm not of this world. I could have done that, I suppose. So that would be an extreme overreaction, misunderstanding. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we are not of this world. We are different. But that's an extreme wrong response, is to hide in our Christian bubble, so to speak. And you're going to have a chance to talk about that if you're in a growth group and you discuss these questions. I want you to think about, was there a time in your life when it was easier to hide in the Christian bubble, to be away from the world? To stay away from interacting. All right, let's go back to our passage, back to John 17. And let's go back to verse 14, chapter 17, verse 14, to kind of pick up where we left off. I have given, Jesus praying to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. We will, as followers of Jesus, experience the opposition and rejection similar to what Christ experienced. He says, Jesus prays that the world has hated them, my followers, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Wait, what? Hold on a second. He just said, well, I'm not of this world. If I'm not of this world, I should get away from the world. I should separate myself. I should be out of this world. I should not have anything to do with the world, with non-believers, with the people around me. But Jesus just prayed in verse 15, my prayer for my followers is not, Father God, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, Jesus prays for us, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you, Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, I have sent them, my followers, into the world. Into the world. Into. I have sent them into this world that they are not of. So fellow followers of Jesus here, do we stick to ourselves and just hang out in our Christian huddles? Do we live in a Christian bubble? Do we live for Jesus only inside of a room that we call church? No, of course not. As followers of Jesus, we are to live sent. Jesus just prayed as the Father sent Jesus sent into the world. Jesus then says, I send you, my followers. We are to live sent, which means we are to live on mission with God, not having to work for God or earn his love, but on mission for God because God is working in us. And we go about then our everyday lives with gospel intentionality. So it's true that we Jesus followers are not of this world, but look around. We're still in it. We're still in the world. And it's not an accident. God hasn't forgotten us. He could have taken us out of the world as soon as we trusted in Christ. But this time on earth, we are not citizens of, we are citizens of heaven. We are not really, this is not our true home. And yet, we're in this world, right? God has purpose for us here. This isn't an accident. This isn't just waiting around. Hey, I trusted in Jesus. I got my get out of hell free card, and now I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. No, there's something between now and then. I look forward to the day that Jesus returns and sets up his rule and reign, and we have a new heaven and new earth, right? But between now and then, how does he want us to live? He has a mission for us that we are to live sent. So then Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, and then he ascends into heaven. So Jesus leaves us behind, so to speak. His physical presence goes. Jesus returns to the Father. So then what? Are we left to the mission on our own? Are we left to our own merits and efforts? No, because look what we just read. Verse 15, Jesus prayed that we would be protected from Satan. And you know what I think? If Jesus prayed it, I think that prayer is getting answered. God will protect us from the evil one. And you know what else we read in the Bible in 1 John 4:4? That he who is in you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in Christ, then you've received the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in you. And 1 John 4:4 says that he who is in you is greater than the one who is living in the world, Satan. He who is living in you, followers of Jesus, is greater than the one living in the world. And so we're not on our own. He's given us this mission. We are a sent people. We are to bear fruit of having other people come to know the good news of Jesus through you. But we're not alone on that mission because Jesus prayed that we'd be protected from the evil one. And then in verse 17, he prays more for us. Jesus says, God sanctify them by the word. And sanctification is a fancy word for being transformed, being made more like Jesus. As you are a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in your life, he is making you new and transforming you and giving you a new heart and a new life and new desires and new attitudes. He is making you new. And so as that work is happening, we are being sanctified. We are being made more like Christ. And how is that happening? The verse says, sanctified by the what? By the word, by the book, the word of God, the book that you hold in your lap. One of the ways that we are sanctified and transformed and made more in the likeness of Jesus is by being familiar with this book, the word, which it says right there is truth. The things in this book are true. The word is truth. And we are sanctified as God works in our lives through it. And as if that wasn't good enough, he's saying, hey, I'm praying for you to be protected against the evil one. I'm praying that you'll be transformed. And you know what else Jesus says in verse 19? He basically says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart so that my followers can follow me and be empowered and serve and bring glory to me. Jesus says, it's not about what they do. It's what I've already done. Jesus says, I'm about to tomorrow be crucified on the cross. I am going to obey God to the extreme extent of being willing to die for my followers. Jesus says, I set myself apart so that they, by my life, death, and resurrection, can be rescued from their sin and be made right with God and then live on mission for me. So we're not alone in this mission that we have, but we as followers of Jesus are to live sent. We are to live on mission. We're to go about our everyday lives with gospel intentionality, but God himself is with us and at work in us on this mission. So that morning when I blasted my horn and was absolutely wrong, I wanted to be not of this world. I wanted to be hidden in the Christian bubble. It would have been easier for me to ignore the whole thing and act like it had never happened. But you know what happened? The Spirit of God not only convicted me of my sin, which I would guess if you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced that, right? The Spirit makes you aware that you were wrong. So not only did the Holy Spirit convict me of my sin, but then the Spirit wanted to guide and direct my path. Do you know that the Spirit does that? The Spirit of God is at work in you, and as you walk with Jesus and as you learn to listen for the voice, the Spirit of God wants to help and direct your life. And in this case, for me, it meant that he, that evening on my way home from work, gave me the idea that I should drive the neighborhood across from mine looking for that minivan. And I don't know what I would have done if I found it. I didn't even really know why I was looking for it. Maybe I would write a note and leave it on the car to make myself feel better. I'm not sure what I was going to do. But I drove through the neighborhood looking for that minivan, and I did not find it. Come back to that in a minute. Again, as we've gone through the Abide series, we've talked about these three things: love, obey, bear fruit. We talked about earlier that they are really indicators of who's a Christian or not. But you know what else these things indicate? Love for one another, obedience to Jesus, and bearing fruit. These are indicators to the outside world of who God's people are. These three things are indicators to those around us, to the world that we're not of who are God's people. God's people love one another. Followers of Jesus obey his commands. Followers of Jesus bear fruit. There's fruit born in their life, their character, they're changed and transformed, but also followers of Jesus are disciples who make disciples. Followers of Jesus, it's just natural. It's just part of who we are. As we follow Jesus and are transformed by him, this should just be an automatic that we are used by him to help other people come to know Jesus, because Christians are disciples who make disciples, and the church is not a building. The church is the people of God on mission with him, everywhere, all the time. Now, hold on. Now, so what about these three things? Love, obey, bear fruit. So if those things indicate to a world who desperately needs Jesus, if those things are indicators of who God's people are, then don't we need to live these things out in front of them? Don't they need to see our love for one another? Don't they need to see our obedience to Christ? Don't they need to see the fruit that is born from our lives? So yes, fellow followers of Jesus, we are not of this world, but we're in it. And this is the way that a world will know about the greatness of our God and what he's done for us, is as we live out these things in front of them, living with them, living around them, having them see the ups and downs of our life and how we trust in Jesus through it all. That morning a couple weeks ago, I had messed up. Hi, my name's Derek. I'm a pastor in town, and I just hammered my horn at you for about 10 seconds. Wow. What a guy. But I'm also a follower of Jesus that's in process, that's being transformed, that's being sanctified and guided by the Spirit. And a couple weeks ago, I didn't know I was being guided. I wouldn't have maybe known for sure that I was being guided by the Spirit, but I know now. You know why? Because the idea the Holy Spirit gave me a couple days later to drive through that neighborhood again is not my idea. I'm not looking for an opportunity to see that van again, see that poor person again. But the Spirit put it in my mind that I should drive that neighborhood again. And I know the Spirit led me there because not only did I, this time driving through that neighborhood, not only did I see the van, but the woman and her son are actually outside their house. That's not supposed to happen. Southern Californians stay inside their house. Don't hang out in your front yard. She's out in her front yard. So I did what every good Christian does. I drove right past. I was freaked out. My heart was pounding. The Holy Spirit led me here, and she's actually here. I just wanted to write a note and make myself feel better. So I drove down the street about half a block, and guess who started talking to me a little louder? The Holy Spirit started saying, Pastor Olson, you better turn that truck around. I'm turning it around really slowly, hoping she goes back in the house. I did. I'm a sinner. Turned it around, headed back. She's still outside. Holy Spirit's talking really loudly. So I pull my big, intimidating Toyota Tundra over and get out all 6'6" of me and try to appear very friendly. And I owned it. God gave me an opportunity to own it, to say I'd blown it, and I'm so sorry. And I wish I could have said, I wish I could tell you that I told her my testimony or mentioned Jesus or invited her to church, but you know, I didn't. And maybe I didn't need to that time. And maybe I would next time. But I think God gave me an opportunity to live the gospel out in front of her a little bit. And I think the aspect, the little thread of the good news that I was able to act out in front of her was that I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And if that relates to the people around us, that'll help them come to know the rescuer that Jesus is. I'm sure when I got out of my truck, she wasn't expecting an apology. That was something that God gave me an opportunity to do. What I'm not saying is that you should stalk and confess to strangers every time you sin against them. But is that what I was doing? I hope it didn't look like I was stalking her. Wow, where'd this guy find me? But we don't necessarily need to find and approach and confess our sin every time something like that happens. That's between you and God. But I do think that following God's lead, I had an opportunity to demonstrate godly character to her, someone that I cared and that I had done wrong and that I didn't want to just leave it that way. And I think also that it's possible that God used me to show a little bit of his love to her. And even better than what God used that opportunity for with a stranger, who I may never see again, this little episode in my life also became a really excellent tool for my children and my wife as I confessed my sin to them and told them the story. And what a great way to disciple, to nurture our friends, our family, our children, whoever it is, to bring them along in Jesus by being honest about our growth in Jesus. I need Jesus, guys, to my kids. Here's what I did. I was wrong. I talked to God about it, but I had a chance to go and apologize. And they get to know a little bit about God through me. And that's what we need to do, living our life as followers of Jesus in front of people, in front of fellow Christians, but also in front of those who desperately need Jesus. We are to live sent. We are to live on mission, and I think one way we can do that is by going about our everyday lives, the everyday stuff of life, the things you're already doing, going about them with gospel intentionality. How can I be used by God in this moment, this conversation, this circumstance, to weave in a little thread of the gospel, to let them know a glimpse of the story that God is doing? And just this, I can't say this enough. This is really important to clarify. We can go about our everyday lives with gospel intentionality, but we don't do it to earn. We don't do it because we have to match up to God's righteous standard. We don't live with gospel intentionality because we somehow need spiritual brownie points with God, or that if we don't do this, he won't love us. Jesus has already done it. He's already died and risen again to rescue you because God loves you so much. It's done. And so we live our lives with gospel intentionality because Jesus reigns and because he's rescued us and he's transforming us. We live with gospel intentionality, not on our own efforts, but because God is at work by the power of his Spirit in us. That's how we can live with gospel intentionality. And so So what about you? As we study the Word of God tonight, as we've heard from the Word, what difference now is that going to make in your life? And I think that all of us that are followers of Jesus, if you have trusted Jesus, if you know that you can't do this on your own, you can't meet his standards on your own, you can't get through life without him, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and become a Christian, I think this is a step we can all take. And that's, let's ask God to help us live our life with gospel intentionality. And if in your growth groups this week, you'll have a chance to talk about, hey, what's just one little way? What's one thing I could do a little differently this week or think about or be aware of that might give me an opportunity to live with gospel intentionality? So that's what I hope that God will stir in you as we finish today. Let's stand, if you would, and I'd like to pray, and then we'll get to celebrate and proclaim through music as well. And as we pray, I'm going to pray, but it's not really me praying this time. I'm going to actually pray the words of Jesus here from our passage. So I know you won't confuse me with Jesus, but these are the words of Jesus praying for us. So let's pray. Jesus praying to the Father. Here's his prayer. Now, Father, I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so that my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join in the world's ways, just as I didn't join in the world's ways. I'm not asking, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. Heavenly Father, in the same way that you gave me, Jesus, a mission in the world, I give them, my followers, a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. In the name of Jesus, the one who prayed these words for his followers, amen. Friends, we are, as followers of Jesus, we are to live sent. We are to live on mission. We are to go about our everyday lives with gospel intentionality. And so, as we get a chance now to sing and to worship through music, I want to encourage you this. This should always be the case, but maybe even more so tonight. As these songs come up, would you look at the lyrics? And if the lyrics represent the desire of your heart to grow in Jesus, if they represent what you mean and where you want to live and grow, then sing them out as a proclamation of our desire to live sent.